Well, good morning. Well, about, I think it was early Wednesday morning, I gave up on trying to figure out how to tie in circumcision and Father's Day. So, I just, you know, I'm telling you, I have some creativity, but not that much creativity. And the same time this week, I was doing a book review on a book called More Than Ordinary by a guy named Doug Sherman. And it was such a good book. And the first several chapters of the book were him just explaining basically what a crummy father he had. He had a father that would belittle him, that would yell at him, where it got to the point where when his dad came home from work, he didn't even want him in the house, and he just basically told him, I want you to just go outside until you're sent for. I don't want you around when I get home. And that's what he grew up with. And when he was 14, he had a remarkable encounter with God. And he sort of weaves the biblical story from Genesis to Revelation with his own story of intimacy with God, and basically that God just sought him and found him and became his best friend and the father that he'd always longed for. And as I read the book, there was so much good stuff in it, I just said, you know what, I'm going to can circumcision until next week. And I am going to bring out some of the principles that he brings out in this book, because what he talks about is what he calls, and I've entitled the message, I've taken it from his book, he calls it just learning to be enthralled with God the Father. And I would just highly recommend this book. It's going to be up there. And what I'd also recommend is your notes this morning are more scantily cladded than usual. There's not that much there. So if you're a big note taker, that means you have more room to take more notes. And if you're not, that means, you know, I'm sorry. What we'll have available on our webpage is the full notes that I'll be speaking from. And so you'll have access to them on our website, which is which you could find the address for that in the bulletin. But what I want to do this morning is I want to sort of focus and hone in on, I think that oftentimes the people that are most important to us and that we love the most sometimes can be the ones that we take the most for granted. And God is no exception. I think the longer you've been a Christian, sometimes you can really take the fact that life before God and life after God, sometimes we can really take God for granted. And this week I was just thinking about this. I was thinking a lot about how would my life be different if God wasn't in the picture? And I was depressed before that thought. I was really depressed after that thought. And then after thinking about it, I literally sat down and wrote down on a sheet of paper a bunch of ways that my life is different because of God. And at the end of that exercise, I had a big smile on my face, and I was full of joy. And so what I hope to do this morning is just give a few reasons why we should be enthralled with God as our Father. And ways that we can grow in that. Just some practical ways that we can grow and continue to progress. In, again, not taking God for granted, but really thinking about Him and worshiping Him and walking with Him throughout our days, no matter where we're at, whether it's at work or school or playing a game or whatever it happens to be, that we do that with God. So I hope that this message will be encouraging to you. I hope that it will just deepen your intimacy with God. And if anything, I hope that it'll just sort of maybe wake us up or renew us or restore us in our walk with the Lord. And so that's what I want to do this morning. Again, I don't do this very often. I've only done it twice since I've been here. since last September, where I've actually broken out of the series, but I'm doing it today. And again, I think God's okay with it. I hope you are too. And, you know, if you're really disappointed that we're not going to talk about circumcision, just come next week. And we'll get back to Colossians again. If you have your outlines and you just follow along in the PowerPoint presentation, I'm going to be quoting a lot from Doug Sherman today. And the verse I want to start out with as far as why we should be enthralled with God as our Heavenly Father is this verse from Psalm 115:3, where the psalmist says, "Our God is in heaven. He does all that He pleases." And one of the things that Doug Sherman brings out in his book, and I think this is just so good, is he says that the reality is that God didn't have to make anything. He didn't have to create anything. I mean, it wasn't like God was lonely. It wasn't like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were having tea, you know, high tea one day, and they're talking around the table and saying, you know what, we need more to do. Let's create something, you know. And we don't understand everything, all the reasons why He made what He did and that He made humanity in His own image. But I think it is interesting that one thing we do know about God, according to this passage right here, is that God does what He pleases. And so that means that the fact that He created you and me pleases Him. It pleased Him to make humanity. It pleased Him to make everything that He created. Was something He did because He enjoys that. It's pleasing to Him. And I can't think of a better thought than that. And then I want to read this quote from Doug Sherman. He says, "If God is not obligated to stick with us, then that means life with us is an essential part of His idea of paradise. Paradise is not just paradise for us. It is paradise for Him. He does only what pleases Him, and it clearly pleases Him to be with us and to father us." And I just thought that was so cool. That one day, those of us who are believers, we, like the thief on the cross, can hear our Lord and Savior say, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." And it's not just paradise for us. It's paradise for Jesus. It's paradise for the Holy Spirit. It's paradise for the Father to be with us. You know, I thought about that. You know, I mean, I at times have received tickets for, you know, when I was in San Diego, I used to get tickets for football, for Charger games and for baseball games and that type of thing. But the hard thing was always, okay, who am I going to take? And I'll have to be honest with you, I never picked my worst enemy. I never said, okay, I'm going to pick that teacher that flunked me in sixth grade. You know, I'm going to look him up and call him. You know, I'm going to call that principal that gave me all those spankings in junior high. You know, I mean, who did I want to take? I wanted to take somebody that I enjoy, somebody that I have fun with, somebody that I laugh with, somebody where there's a mutual enjoyment of one another's company. And as I thought about that, I mean, who does God invite to heaven? Who does God want to spend eternity with? With you and me. That's an amazing thing. That is just an incredible thought. And so, what kind of a God is it that you and I get to spend paradise with, and He calls that paradise with you and with me? Let's look at four things, and the first thing I want to look at is Matthew 7:11, where Jesus says this about calling God His Father and our Father. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" And I want to give you under why should we be enthralled with God as our Heavenly Father, just four. There's many, you know, many reasons and many reasons why we should be enthralled with God. But I just want to give you four. And I want to give you four scripture passages to sort of think about and meditate on, and hopefully you'll spend more time with this week. But the first reason is this, that God loves our company. God loves our company. He loves to be with us. Psalm 149:4 says, "For the Lord," and that is all capital, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means the covenant God, the one that chooses to have a relationship with us, the one that chooses to be intimate with us, takes pleasure in you. He takes pleasure in me. And so God just loves to be with us. He loves to spend time with us. He's never too busy for us. One of the things I learned from my earthly father is he always kept goodies in his office for me. And so every time I went to the office to see him, the first thing he would do, he could be on a phone, he could be in an important business meeting, and he would always let me in, and he would always hand me a goodie. And so I associate my dad with it, even to this day. This morning I woke up to a chocolate cupcake in the bathroom from my daughter. And I woke up to a chocolate Hershey bar from my son. And so, you know, they know. But the first thing I thought about was my dad. When I saw the cupcake, I'm sorry, Keeley, I didn't first think about you. And Johnny, I did. When I see chocolate, I think of my dad. Because from the time I was little, he would always be, the bad thing for him was the high dental bills. But I associate goodies with my earthly father, and I also associate goodies with my heavenly father. And whether you don't associate goodies with your earthly father, you can and you should associate goodies with your heavenly father, because it says everything that's good, James 1:17 says, every good gift that we get comes from above, comes from our heavenly father. And he even uses that phrase, our heavenly father, the father of lights, who does not change. In other words, he will always be good. He will always take pleasure in us. He will always give us goodies. Secondly, a reason to be enthralled with our heavenly father is that God loves planning every detail of our days with him. He loves to plan every detail of our days with him. Isaiah 25:1, this is a great verse that you may or may not be familiar with, but the prophet Isaiah says, "O Lord," again, talking about the covenant God, the one that wants to have the God that loves to have a relationship with us, "You are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness." Everything that's going on in your life and my life, even though it seems like sometimes, 90% of the time, we don't know what in the world's going on, we're dazed and confused, God's not. He's working it all out just as he planned long ago. And so God loves to plan with us in mind. And there will be a day when we get to heaven where it's going to make sense. May never make sense in this life. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure of that. That we're never going to have it figured out in this life. But when we go home, we're going to see him as he is. We're going to be like him. We're going to be in a perfect environment for the first time ever. And we will be like Jesus. And I believe that then it'll just make sense. And God is working that out because he loves us that much. Thirdly, and this is neat. And I put two scripture passages here. And I'm going to give you another one, too. But God loves to bring joy to his children. God loves to bring joy to his children. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's been said that our culture is very hedonistic, very pleasure-seeking, very pleasure-driven. Well, I have news for you. God wants us to be that way. But the reality is we don't find that pleasure anywhere else other than in Him, ultimately. That the pleasures that God has to offer us are greater than anything that we're going to get on earth. And He's infinite in His ability to provide new pleasures for us every day. Great is His faithfulness. Great are Your mercies. Great is Your grace. They are new every morning. He has pleasure for you and for me every day to be found in Him and in His gifts. And then Zephaniah 3:17, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, where Zephaniah says, "The Lord," again using the covenant name of God, Yahweh, "the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." I love that. And that's to a people that, the people of Israel that are suffering, that are struggling, that are facing tremendous trials. And that's what He says to them. And if you're Christ, if you're in Christ, you're His people too. He sings over you. And He doesn't just sing, you know, in a corner somewhere lightly. It says He sings loudly. I mean, He's so excited. I mean, it sort of reminds me of, I love when little kids sing. You know, sometimes I remember in college hearing, there was this one guy in the dorm that would sing at the top of his lungs in the shower. And he didn't know this. But, you know, half the dorm section would go, we would tape record them, and, you know, I remember that one time we were in class and one of us had tape recorded him, and a guy was sitting in the back and he started playing him right behind him. And he's looking up and whatever. And before you know it, the whole class is laughing and the teacher wasn't too thrilled about it. But we loved to hear him sing because he would sing with complete abandon. And I think about God when He loves you and He takes so much delight in you and me that He just sings loudly with complete abandon. He's not restrained in that, in His love for us, in the joy that He delights in His children. And another verse you might want to write down, but many of you are familiar with, where Jesus says in John, you know, that "I have come to give you life and give it to you abundantly." John 10:10. I've come to give you life to the fullest. I have come to give you abundant life. And that means that God wants us to have joy. And God delights in that. God delights when we laugh. God delights when we have a smile on our face. God delights when we enjoy His presence. And I believe, it's got to be really neat for the triune God to listen to us sing around the world, believers. And if you think about it, with all the people there are in the world, all the small groups, all the worship leaders there are, I would imagine there's not a single moment ever where people aren't singing to God. Singing praises to God, delighting in God, focusing in on God. And God loves that. He loves to bring us pleasure. And when we delight in Him, and He delights in us. And then fourthly, fourth reason to be enthralled with God as our Heavenly Father is God loves to mentor His children. He loves to mentor us. You could never say, when you're in Christ, you can never say, "I don't have a mentor. I don't have anybody disciple me. I don't have anybody who takes interest in me." Well, yeah, you do. You have God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit mentoring you, helping you, instructing you. In Psalm 32:8, the psalmist says, "I will instruct you," quoting God, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." God always wants to instruct you. He always wants to guide you, and He never takes His eye off you. I love that. If you're a parent, there's been a time probably where you've taken your eye off your children and they've gotten into something. I remember one time I was watching Johnny when he was little. He was really little, so this wasn't recent. And I had been changing his diaper. So this was a long time ago. I don't know. He was probably 1 year old or something like that. And the church that I served at that time provided a parsonage for us that was right next to the church building. And so we would periodically get people come just stop in. And sometimes it was good and sometimes it wasn't. And this was a bad time to stop in. So I went to get the door and left Johnny and didn't realize that I'd also left the baby powder in there with him. So anyway, I'm dialoguing with this lady at the door, and then you know, we were there. I don't know. It didn't seem like it was that long, but it was long enough for Johnny to empty out the whole thing. I mean, there was powder everywhere, and it was all over him. It was all over the bathroom, and so anyway, I ran out to this lady because she had several children. I said, please, can you help me? I have no idea how to clean this up. And she got there and she was just cracking up and we were laughing about it. And so I thought of that this week when I looked at this verse, that it's neat to think that God never leaves us with the baby powder alone. There's never a time where he abandons us, where his eye is not on us, where he's not sovereignly watching over us in such a way that everything that happens in our lives will ultimately work out for our good and his glory. So that's four reasons. There are many more, but there's four there for us to meditate on and think about. Doug Sherman brings out a really good question that I want to put forth before you and then quote him. He says, of all the paradise that God desires to give me today, how much will I actually enjoy? In other words, Doug Sherman is not a pastor. He's a businessman. And that's one of the things I loved about this book, was seeing a businessman that is so enthralled with God and brings God into his business and brings God into his relationship with his family. And even though he had a horrible experience with his earthly father, he has so much delight in his heavenly father that he's able to be a better father to his children than his father was to him. I just really delighted in reading a book with a businessman. He's not a pastor. He's not a missionary. He's not a full-time so-called servant of God. I mean, he's a Christian guy who's trying to just live for God in the business world. And I was so delighted to see what he wrote. And he said this. He said, basically, he asks this question every day. He says, every day, the first thing I do when I get up is I ask myself this question. Of all the paradise God desires to give me today, how much will I actually enjoy? In other words, do you and I believe that God wants us to enjoy Him and enjoy life every day? Do you and I really believe that? And what does the Bible teach? And I would say, I would have to agree, yes, the Bible teaches that. But I would say that the problem isn't with God. It's not that God doesn't want to delight in me and He doesn't want me to delight in Him. My problem is that I tend to be more self-absorbed than I should be. My problem is that I tend to focus more on the problems than on the one who can do something about the problems. And on it goes. And so he continues. And this is up there for you. He says, what would change in your response to God if you could live fully confident that He will never waver in His devotion to you and never stop being loyal to you or never fail to do what is perfect for you? And he continues and he says, the game-changing truth is that because God is good, wise, and perfect in all things, every proper response to Him is a monumental trade up. Every time we choose to respond to God, we make the best possible choice because He is infinitely wise and abundantly loving. I just think that's huge. I mean, that phrase, and Norm highlighted it in yellow, every proper response to Him is a monumental trade up. That means that basically what you can have and what you can get in God is so much better than anything else. You're never trading down. You're never getting the raw end of the deal when you choose God. And I just think that's such an important truth. It reminds me of when I was, I think I was in junior high, and I was really into collecting baseball cards. And if any of you followed baseball in the 70s, I was a big Dodger fan, grew up with season tickets to the Dodgers for several years during the 70s, and sort of their last heyday when they had Steve Garvey and Ron Say and Bill Russell. And some of you, this may mean nothing to you. But anyway, one of my favorite players was Steve Garvey. He was a Dodgers first baseman. And I remember I had to ride the bus back from school. And there was a guy on the bus who was I've talked about possessors of Christ and posers for Christ, people that really possess Christ and people that act like, well, he was a baseball card poser. Okay? He acted like he knew about baseball, but he knew nothing about baseball. And being the nice guy that I was, I took advantage of the situation. And I remember the greatest trade I ever made was he gave me, or I gave him a card of Rick Sweet, who was a third string catcher for the Padres, for two Steve Garveys and a Pete Rose. And he thought it was a great trade because I sold him on it. I said, Rick Sweet is going to be a future Hall of Fame. I mean, he's young now. He hardly ever plays, but man, when he starts playing, I'm telling you, this card's going to be worth something someday. Well, if he ever learned anything about baseball, he's still kicking himself, you know, for that trade. But God doesn't trade that way, okay? Anytime we go to God, whatever He gives us of Himself and whatever He wants to give us is better than anything else. We should never forget that. Jeremiah 21:13 says this. God says this about His people, and we need to be reminded of this. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." You see, when you and I forsake God, we commit two evils. One is forsaking God. One is thinking that we can get something better anywhere else other than God. The other is that when we do that, whatever we get is broken and leaks. And what God says about Himself is when we go to Him, He is the fountain of living waters. I mean, He is the fountain of everything that is good. If you want something good in life, if you want more pleasure than you're getting, go to God. He's full of it. He is full of pleasure forevermore. And Doug Sherman continues, he says this, he says, "Deceived by Satan's lies, Adam and Eve exchanged a life," talking about the first sin that humans committed, "Adam and Eve exchanged a life of communing with God for competing with God." And he said this, he said, "We still have a pretty good shot at ruining our lives if we choose to live as practical atheists with only nominal interest in God." Okay, that's a powerful statement. And I think it's very true. I think you and I all battle this because, again, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, I think we have a tendency to take God for granted. And so, what my hope is for all of us is that we don't take God for granted like we have been, that we restore Him in His rightful place at the center of our life, that we don't go after those broken cisterns that can't hold water and that leak. And why compete with God? Why go after things that compete with God when we can commune with Him. When we can have perfect communion with a Heavenly Father that is so good. So, how can we grow in our being enthralled with God? I'm going to give you three ways, and we'll call it a day, at least for the sermon part of it. Jesus made it clear that in this life, what He offers immediately compels us out of joy to give up everything else. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." What's Jesus saying here? I mean, here's probably a wealthy man, and he describes it and he says, what does he do when he finds out what God is like? When he finds out what God wants to give us, he basically says, I want to get rid of all this stuff because it doesn't compare with the treasure that I have in God. And Jesus is saying that if you want to have treasure, if you want to have everything you long for, you're going to find it in a relationship with God. So number one, the first thing you need to have in order to be enthralled with God, and I don't want to take this for granted that everybody here knows God personally, has a personal relationship with God. So the very first step is you need to know Him personally. You got to have a personal relationship with God. And the Bible makes it very clear how you can do that. John 1:12-13, Jesus said this. He said, "But to all who did receive Him," talking about Himself, anybody who receives Jesus, who believes in His name, He gives the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You may have not had a really good earthly father, but you can have the best father, period. You can know God the Father personally, intimately, have a relationship with Him. Jesus said in John 14:6 to Thomas, He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father," that is the Heavenly Father, "except through Him." You want to have a great Father, a perfect Father, the Father that can meet all your needs, the Father where there's all pleasures forevermore, where He provides paradise for you and your paradise for Him because of Jesus, you can have a relationship with Him. Doug Sherman says this. He says, quote, "Being a follower of Jesus means that life is not about what we deserve, but about what He deserves, what God deserves. This is a fundamental shift in how we view our circumstances that brings so much joy, peace, and genuine rest than the turmoil of a self-led life." You see, and that's a good question to ask yourself. Do you and I feel like we deserve more than we're getting? And if you do, you don't understand what you really deserve. And the better question to ask yourself is this: what does God deserve? What does He deserve? I mean, what is the one who lived the perfect life that I never lived, came to earth, lived for 33 years, lived in perfection, He never sinned, He completely obeyed the Father, and He didn't have to do that. He was already perfect. He stayed perfect. And then He went to the cross and He died on the cross. Why? To give us His righteousness in exchange for our sin. And then, not only that, He rose again, went to heaven to prepare a place for us. And again, there's no better. I mean, what did He do on earth? He was a carpenter. I mean, you think about perfection and what He's building for us. And so, what does He deserve? What does He deserve? And let me read that last phrase again. He says, "This is a fundamental shift in how we view our circumstances that bring so much more joy, peace, and genuine rest than the turmoil of a self-led life." I think Doug Sherman's on to something here. I think that one of the reasons that you and I have so much turmoil in our lives is because there's so much self in it. You may disagree with me. I don't. I wouldn't say it. if I disagreed with it. I believe that's true. I believe that the reason that there's more turmoil in my life than there should be is because I'm still a work in progress. I still doubt God sometimes. I still don't trust Him like I should. I still look at the problems as bigger than my big God. But I think that's a good question for us to ask ourselves, is what does God deserve? Secondly, we not only need to know Him personally through Jesus Christ, secondly, we need to engage Him daily. We need to engage Him daily. Maybe some of you are in a rut and you haven't been going to Him lately. Life's gotten too busy and quiet time's not there. And you're just throwing up help me prayers at different times of the day. But I hope this will encourage you to spend more time engaging God daily. In Psalm 27:4, the psalmist says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." And Doug Sherman comments on this. He says, "I'm convinced from my experience and from the Scriptures that the most joyful people on earth are those who enjoy a mental image of God's greatness that expands over the course of their lives. They are God enthralled. They see Him in the Scriptures, in their lives, and in creation. Too many people miss seeing God as a friendly, active, relevant, and interested in their daily circumstances. God's infinite desire for you to engage Him every day in such a way that you enjoy a growing companionship and a great adventure and are fundamentally changed from the inside out of His incredible character." And he concludes, he says, "Remind yourself daily of His presence, His interest in you, and His loyalty to you. His goal is to take a self-centered person like me and transform my heart and mind until I love to please God more than myself." Let me give you three habits to be able to do this that you could write down somewhere there if you have space. Three habits to cultivate walking with God daily. Habit number one, press the pause button before a meeting, a project, or any activity and ask myself, what can I expect God to be for me in this event? Or how has He promised to help me in this situation? This can be so helpful. Some of you struggle with anger. Some of you struggle with reacting too quickly in your relationships. And this is a great thing to do, is to mentally just pause and bring Jesus into the setting. If I'm arguing with my wife or my son or my daughter, which hardly ever happens, but if it does, a good way to quell that, a good way to make that a productive time is to bring Jesus in the setting. And go, would I say what I'm about to say if Jesus were here? Would I do what I'm about to do if Jesus were here? What would Jesus think about the way I'm talking to my wife or my daughter or my son or whoever it happens to be? And to just invite Jesus to pause and mentally believe that Jesus is there. And the reality is He is. Okay? God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He is there. He's here right now. He's with you everywhere you go. And He cares about you. And He wants to help you. And He wants to help you in your relationships. And so this is a great thing to do. Men, you know, before you go into business meetings, women, before you go into those meetings to make a presentation or whatever, invite Jesus with you. And I mean, just constantly be thinking that He's present with you. He's there. How can you say it in such a way that it's more pleasing to Him? I like to think of it this way, that when I have meetings, whether it's a counseling session or a confrontation or any situation, pull up a chair. I mentally pull up a chair, let Jesus sit down. He's the number one guest there. And basically, anything I'm going to do, anything I'm going to say, anything that's going to happen here, I want to be pleasing to Him. And that's just a great thing to do. I think you'll see a tremendous difference in your relationships if you can cultivate that habit. A second habit to cultivate is read the Bible with a transformational lens rather than an informational lens. In other words, I'm always reading a bunch of books, but one of the books I'm reading is a book by Larry Crabb, and it's 66 letters. And what he does is he basically synthesizes the whole Bible, and what he writes them is he sort of summarizes them as love letters from God to himself. And it's a really good book. But what I like about it, probably better, you know, what I like about it so much is it's very relational. It makes the Bible come alive in such a way that you're not just reading facts and dates and history and stories. You're reading it as if God is writing a love letter to you. And what he does is he synthesizes. And what I'm finding is that every book of the Bible is basically meant to be God's love story to you and me. It's not just facts. It's not just information. Yes, that's there. But the Bible has been given to us to transform us, to change us from the inside out. So do all you can to make the Bible personal and to remember that it's God's love letter to you. And then a third habit is memorize scriptures that are relevant to your real life situations and seek to apply them immediately. A bunch of the kids here a few weeks ago talked about how many verses they memorized. And I just want to encourage you, those of you who memorize those verses, keep going over those. And I find that one of the best ways to internalize scripture is a scripture you've memorized. Like, let me take this for instance. If I memorize Ephesians 4:29, you know, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is profitable to build others up, to give them grace so that it may benefit those who hear. Well, if I'm going to apply that in a day, throughout the whole day, do you think that you want to be around somebody like that? Who everything they're going to say is going to encourage you and build you up? Of course. Just think if you took a verse every day, even if it's a short verse, even if it's just a phrase from a verse, and you purposely, throughout the day, let it go through your mind and say, I'm going to apply this, I'm going to use this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to show this. Think how different your life would be in the lives around of people around you. As a matter of fact, I've said before that, you know, I think it's way better. You know, some people use the Bible and they're task-oriented, they're goal-oriented, and what they do is they say, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. And they read through. I've seen people do this. They check off the fact that they did their reading for that day, and the first thing out of their mouth is, you burnt the toast! You know, I mean, it's just something that, you know, I mean, it didn't transform it at all. It's just, they just did the deed, they did the duty, they just checked something off, and it's done, now I can do whatever I want. I would much rather the same person read, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, and then, oh, you burnt the toast, you know, maybe you could do something else, I'll make the toast. You know, I mean, whatever, but do you see, God wants to change us. God wants to help us. God wants the Scriptures to penetrate our hearts and our minds in such a way that we make a difference in people's lives and in our own life. It's not just about information. And then thirdly, a third thing we need to do to be enthralled with God is we need to show Him off regularly. Show Him off regularly. This is a really important thing to meditate on. If you look at your life, if you think about your past week, ask yourself this question. How many people fell more in love with Jesus because of my life? How many people know more about Jesus because they were with me this past week than they did before they were with me? I mean, what is the goal of life? It's to be conformed to the image of Christ. Why are we being conformed to the image of Christ? So we can be like more like Christ, so we can demonstrate Christ, so that we can point people to Christ, because what people need more than anything else is Jesus. They don't need you, and they don't need me. You don't need you, and you don't need me. What you need and what I need is Jesus. And that's what everybody needs. Because Jesus is perfect. We don't need more imperfections. We don't need more sins. What we need is we need the righteousness of Christ. We need the thoughts of Christ. We need the actions of Christ to make a difference in this world. In Psalm 16, 8 through 9 and 11, the psalmist says, I have set the Lord continually before me. In other words, you're constantly following Jesus. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. He's saying when I'm following Jesus, when Jesus is next to me, when I'm contemplating Jesus, there's pleasures for there's just unlimited pleasures. There's unlimited joy. Where else can I go to get that? Where else can I find that? Doug Sherman comments, he says, if you're ever confused about how to relate to God in any moment, just ask yourself, if I really believed Jesus was right next to me, how would I treat him? If he were to come to my home and stay with me, how would I incorporate him into my life? For me, the problem is never that I'm too busy to enjoy God, only that I'm too self-absorbed. Or sometimes I have such a low view of God in that moment that I find it a burden, not a great privilege, to engage him. In every circumstance you face today or this week, if you were convinced that every good response to God was vastly better than being indifferent or independent, how would that change the frequency and the quality of your response to him? Great question to ask. Jesus in John 15, 5 and 6 said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I laid hold of Christ Jesus. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Doug Sherman asks this, he says, how would you describe your spiritual momentum today? Are you enjoying more or fewer moments with God this month than last month? Ask God what would have to change in order for you to have a positive momentum and then to be quiet for a moment and see what he brings to mind. Before you start one or two activities today or any day this week, drive to work, a project, a conversation, mentally invite Jesus into the activity, thank him that he's there, and welcome him to interact with you. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. I love that. Things in life are difficult. I think more people have quoted the first line of C. Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled, than any other quote I've seen. I see it in almost every book I read, and its first phrase is, life is difficult. But you know what? Nothing is difficult for God. I mean, God gets any test, God gets any problem, and it's like an adult getting an arithmetic page that has nothing but problems that are 1 plus 1, 2 plus 2. I mean, it's simple stuff for God. And he wants us to bring it to him. And I want to close with the full passage that we started with from Matthew 7, 7 through 11. I want you to just listen to this. And my hope is, all I wanted to do today was just let you know two things. no matter what your earthly father is like, if you're a father and you feel like a failure, you have a heavenly father that is perfect and he wants to spend time with you. And he wants to give you everything that you long for. He wants to give it to you. But we do have a responsibility. Look what it is in Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Jesus says this. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. And so all he's saying is, ask for it. Come to me. Spend time with me. Just ask me. And here's what he says. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who when his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or he asks for a fish and he will give him a snake? Will he? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Will you and I ask him today? What will we ask him this week? He will not give you something bad. He's a good God who wants to give you good gifts. And the greatest gift he can give you is himself. Is he wants to spend time with you. So let's keep that in mind. Let me pray for us. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that it's hard to fathom that it's paradise for you to be with us. What an amazing thing. As a dad, I don't think there's too many things in this world that I enjoy more than spending time with my own kids. And that's the way you are with us. You love to hang out with your children. So much so that you've created an eternity in heaven for us to be with you forever. Because you delight in us. You take pleasure in us. We're not people that you don't want to be with. We're people you do want to be with, and you made provision for us to be with you through Jesus. So God, I just pray if there's anybody here who is struggling today in any way, especially in relationships, Lord, I just pray that they would draw near to you and that you would draw near to them, that you would reveal all that you are in your greatness, in your love, in your goodness, in your perfection, powerfully to them, and that they would find that in you are pleasures forevermore. God, thank you so much for being a God that desires intimacy with us. I pray that we would not take you for granted this week. In Jesus' name.